Well, this is, what can I say here is that for nearly 25 years, Julie and I have been homeowners three of those years. Just three. We purchased a home way back in Anaconda, Montana, at 601 Cherry Street. And it was only two blocks away from the church that I pastored at that time. This was way back in 2011. It was a modest home by today's standards. It would suit our growing family. Our family was, you know, a little bit smaller. By the way, if you notice, I should have prayed for them too. The reason why all these pews are empty today is some of the youth went up to Lake Ann Christian Camp up by Traverse City. So they're spending the weekend up there and being strengthened and ministered to and just, you know, enjoying fellowship with their friends. So that's, exciting for them. I'm happy for them. But back to the house here, you know, it was a suitable house. It had some curb appeal, and we looked at the outside and said, that's kind of nice. It's cute. I could see ourselves living in there. And it was in our price range. That was a big thing. So we were able to purchase that house. And sure, it wasn't my 10 acres I was dreaming about, having my little gentleman's farm out there in the country. That's kind of what I was hoping for. But you got to start somewhere, right? And so that's where we started way back. Well, that, you know, we had been married for 10, almost 11 years, Sam. So we finally bought our house. And to me, purchasing a house, that's a big deal for me. It sends the message that you're trying to settle in the community, to be a part of the community, and putting down roots in the new community. That was our goal and intention. And so it was a definite change for me. You see, not since proposing to my wife in 2000 had I made such a big commitment to buy that house. And I always like to have a contingency plan, okay? An escape plan, if you will. When things don't work out, don't you ever feel that way sometimes? And buying a house really wasn't part of the plan. You know, I kind of like to, you know, if I buy a house, I'm kind of locked in, and that's going to be scary sometimes. You don't want to be locked in. So call me cautious, call me a little gun shy, call me a ye of little faith, maybe, but don't call me stupid, okay? If experience has taught me anything in life, it's that nothing in life is a sure thing. Really, it's true. As a matter of fact, did you know God really only guarantees a couple things in life? I don't know if you knew that or not. I mean, He guarantees that He will walk with us every step of the way through life. That's one thing He guarantees. He will walk with us through the ups and downs, through the twists and turns of life, the mountains and the valleys. He promises in His scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to hold on to that, because that's a promise. I call that a guarantee, God's guarantee right there. He will walk with us. He also guarantees that He will forgive us of our sins. He will take us to be with Him forever and ever into heaven if we put our faith in His Son Jesus. That's the other guarantee. I'll walk with you through this life. You put your faith in me, and I promise you that you can be with me in heaven for all eternity. So the rest of life is no guarantees. And that might come as a shocking surprise to you, but that's the truth. There are no other guarantees in this life. We may live a life like it looks like it came right out of straight out of Norman Rockwell painting. Ever seen those? They're wonderful. We have this big coffee table book at home, and we can flip through the pages and see the wonderful paintings that he did, the Saturday Evening Post or whatever that was. We could have a life like that. Some of you have lives like that. Or you could be a small child who gets washed away by the next natural disaster that hits any country. We just don't know the future. But I do know this, God is the author and the maker and sustainer of all life. He is the righteous judge. So whatever happens in life, we never are justified in pointing our finger at God and saying and declaring to Him we somehow know better than He does. A lot of people do that. A lot of people shake their head. Why have you done this to me, God? And I guess, you know, we can express our feelings, and that's good. We want to get our feelings out, and sometimes that's how we feel. Now, this point brings me to the topic of prayer for a second. It's good to pray and ask God to do things for us. It's good to ask God to help my Aunt Darlene be cured from cancer. It's good that we ask God to help Jesse McComas and help him be healed from his cancer, which he's been battling since he was a teenager or even younger. It's good that we take a moment and we ask God, please help Daryl and Lance through their upcoming back surgeries, which they're going to have. To help Blake through his ongoing physical ailments and his challenges. To help Zach and the other children of this church, help them say, help them in their school situation, whatever that might be. Some of the kids have good school experiences. Others, not so much. And the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? We have a whole grocery list of prayers that we like to pray to God. And of course, we do these prayers because we know the type of God we serve, right? We serve a loving, compassionate, merciful, powerful God. And so we say these prayers. But there's no guarantee in those prayers that we say. You can't say to God and say, God, I prayed this prayer, therefore now you are obligated to give me what I want. We can't say that. We all know, deep down inside, that is not how life works. We pray these prayers because we have no one else to turn to. And if He chooses to not give us what we so desperately desire, and I think that's important here, we have things that we desperately desire to have happen in our life. And when those things don't happen, we feel crushed. We feel disappointed. We feel let down. Because really, quite frankly, we want it so bad. We do want these things. But even in our disappointments, we can't lose faith, though. This is going back to looking in the stars, and that is we always got to maintain perspective. Because this life is only the beginning of our life with God. This earthly life. It's only the beginning. We have all eternity with God ahead. And then all our prayers will be answered. But here's the ironic thing about that. The prayers that we pray now while we're on earth, they probably won't seem like such a big deal when we get to heaven. The things that we're obsessed with now, when we're finally with God in heaven, will become, well, things that have grown dim, I guess you'd say. Well, I knew going into buying that house, that buying process is kind of an interesting situation if you've ever been through that. That's probably part of the reasons why I avoided it for so long. I didn't want to deal with the paperwork and all the other emotional stuff that you have to go through when you buy a house. And besides, I had a serious lack of funds anyway. But finally, I got to the point where I was going to make that purchase. You have the searching, you have the wondering, you have the paperwork. It's nothing like they show it on TV. You know that one? When you ever go to the doctor's office in your waiting room, what is the show that they usually have on? It's like that stupid show where they're, these couple want to buy a house. Oh, what's your budget? Oh, $1 million. Okay. Oh, it's like, what? But that's what they're always showing on TV. I don't know if it's some scheme or some ploy or what's going on there, but. And then you have the home inspection. Okay, you got to hand over a bunch of money to this person you really don't know who's going to go and, crawl into all the spaces in the house and all the property, and they can tell you everything that's wrong with the property. They do that. I remember one house that we were really serious about looking at before we bought the one. He said, I can see how we can have, church meetings there, and this is like a nice place and all of that. It was kind of out of the town a little ways, and felt like you were kind of, right? You look out the front door and there's this huge mountain and all that. This is Montana. And so, but then we had this huge deluge of water for like a week, it rained for a week. And I found out that there was like a river running under the foundation of that house. So we decided not to purchase that one. Now, if you were Frank Lloyd Wright, you could have done some great things with that house, okay? Falling water and such like things like that. But here's the interesting thought in all this. The Apostle Paul was a house inspector, in a sense. He was a house inspector in his own right. An appropriate job for a man who, in 1 Corinthians, he said in chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Corinthians, he said, we are God's fellow workers, speaking of himself. You are God's field. You are God's building. And so, we're the building, and he's going to inspect it. In fact, he even went further than that. He's the Apostle Paul rolled up his sleeves. He put on his hard hat. He clipped on his headlight. Then he got down on all fours and ventured into the places we hate to go. And he wanted to discover the raw truth about the structure of that building. You know, speaking of the church. And what he found would have scared any real estate mogul and said, I'm out of here. I'm not investing in that. But first he told the good news. He said, hey, it's a new building. Its foundation is solid because it's built on Christ. That's good. The current owner has impeccable track record for pride of ownership. You know, these are all the things they put on the real estate flyer to make you get into the house and look at it, right? But here's the bad news. It's structurally weak. It's not ready for any additions. You can't put an addition on this. Its overall design has serious flaws. It's hampered and by disjointed and conflicting flow. You know how, we say in that real estate flyer too, they go, oh, it has good flow. It's got good vibes. It's got, you know, whatever. Good sunlight. It's got good sunlight coming in. But in the end, he says, it's a fixer-upper. And some people, jump all over that. Hey, a fixer-upper. But other that scares people away because Who wants to fix up a house? That's a real headache, isn't it? But Paul is describing the church here. And a church goes beyond its physical appearance. A church is a spiritual entity. It's going to need spiritual help. And Paul uses the analogy to hopefully help the Corinthians admit that there's flaws here. There's repentance that needs to happen if we want to become better and more mature Christians. But we can use the house inspector, that real estate thing, kind of as an analogy here. Both a house and a church, they have a physical aspect to them, don't they? They both take up space and they have certain dimensions and like as I alluded earlier to, that there's this curb appeal thing. You got to have curb appeal if you're going to draw people in. The church needs curb appeal. You can drive by a house and tell right away if it's a place that you might like to visit. Is the paint peeling off? There's this one house, when I go through, it's a small town over there, past the Lakeville. It's really not too far from here. I can't even think of the name of the town right now. But there's this one paint, and I just want to get out there and start painting the house because it's so the paint is just falling off the house. What about the porch steps? Do they need repair? Is the lawn and the garden overrun by weeds? That sort of thing. This could be a sign of two things. Either someone is too busy for their own good, or they just don't care about the property. And the same could be said for the church, even our personal lives. In other words, ask yourself, how is your personal curb appeal? Have we put our best foot forward and set out the welcome sign so people will gravitate towards us and to the church? Do we have a pleasant smile on our face? What about our body language and our demeanor? Does it invite people into conversation, or do they look at you and go, oh, geez, well, obviously they don't want to talk to me. I better go somewhere else. But the initial impression is only the beginning. It's not enough that we nod acknowledgingly to someone across the church and say, you know, hey, good to see you here today. Maybe it's important that we actually take a moment to walk over to them and invest a little time with them and get to know them. And then we can know how better to pray for them. We will pick up valuable information that will enable us to minister and to help them. Some people in this church, they need our prayers. And we meet them and we're going to pray for them. Others need encouragement. Others need a challenge. Some people come here and they need a job. Still others need the old-fashioned hug. Just to know that they're appreciated and that we acknowledge that they exist and that they are, we're happy that they're here. Oh, realtors always and bankers always talk about building up equity too, right? They say, get some equity in your house. It's the same with our relationships. We invest in relationships, and hopefully the payoff is that I will draw closer to God, you will draw closer to God, we will be a stronger and more resilient church because we do that, and we can survive the challenging times that sometimes face us. Think about 2020 when COVID hit and all that happened there. You know, it was getting pretty, disappointing here. We had to do church online, right? And people, what's the future? Are we going to have to lock the doors? But I think we've made a pretty decent comeback, and that's all God's work there. But the goal in all is that we become mature in Christ. And this is addressed, this is one of the biggest complaints Paul has against the Corinthian church. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. In other words, God's moved into the house, but you still haven't given him a set of his own keys to the front door. You know, you're not trusting the Lord really. Remember, Paul refers to the Corinthians just not as any building. He says it's God's building. Not just as any field, but it's God's field. And to drive home the point, he also says, you yourselves are not only the building, you're not only the field, you're God's temple. And the temple of God is where God's Spirit lives. And what is Paul suggesting by that? Well, simply that if God is the owner and we are the tenant, we need to live by the house rules that God sets up. But that's not how the Corinthians were acting. They were being unruly. They were being ungrateful. There's jealousy and quarreling among you, Paul says to the Corinthians. So you're acting like little kids. And Paul says the remedy is going to take a lot more than just a paint job. We gotta get down to the nuts and bolts. We gotta get down to the studs of the building. We gotta get to the heart of the matter, and that is a lack of spirituality. You lack Christ-likeness, Paul says to the Corinthians. And if you're focusing on men, then your focus is off because they're not gonna help you grow. It's God that helps you grow in your faith. I just asked you a question this morning. What is drawing your attention away from Christ and your growth? You might be tempted to say things like, well, it's my job and my family responsibilities. It's my health. It's my finances. It's my possessions. It's my life goals. These things are taking up my time. And so I don't really have time to read the Bible or do things like that. But let me ask you this question. Are any of those elements ever going to not be a part of your life? Your job and your family and your life goals and your health and your finances, all those things, they make up life. They are not going anywhere. But at the same time, we're always given a chance to choice of how we are going to react to them and how we're going to deal with them. Basically, the choice comes down to we can live with God or we can live without God. Those other things that are swirling around in our life, raising the family, going to work, paying the bills, all those things, they're never going to go away. And Paul chooses to live with God. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. He says, I made the choice. I'm going to live my life and have Christ be the foundation of that. Paul chose that way because that's a life under the refuge of God's grace. That's a life where he can do the most good for God. That's the life he can participate in God's plan for human salvation. Paul knew that God's blueprint for humanity's restoration and salvation begins and ends with God's Son, Jesus, where he would see and experience the glory of God. As a matter of fact, I go back to Montana for a second, and there was a young couple in the church. They were younger than us, and I was somewhat jealous of them because he had a nice engineering job, and he bought this very large house, but he took it all the way down to the studs. He tore everything apart. It's like, that's amazing. I can't believe you could do that. And he slowly remodeled that house and, you know, and guess what happened? When he finally got done with it, they had to sell right away because he lost his job and he had to move out of that town and go somewhere else. And it was nothing, you know, nothing he did, but that's the way the ball bounced in his life. And they moved on. I think they moved to Arizona or something, but I just remember all the blood, sweat, and tears. It was a labor of love for them to go in there and to, you know, strip that house down to nothing and then rebuild it up again. But in the end, they just had to walk away from it and sell. But God is inviting Paul, and he invites us into a new existence with him. And we, as people, we should take full advantage of it. He says to the Corinthians, don't boast about men and the things of this world. He says, all things are yours. The world, the word of life and death and the present and the future, all are yours. No more comparisons are necessary because you are in Christ, and Christ is of God. I think about Psalm 27. Paul writes, or excuse me, not Paul, David writes, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life, forever and ever, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. Well, I'll close with this. Tomorrow marks the 7th anniversary of the king's arrival in Almont. I don't know if you remember about that infamous day, but we pulled the van up here in front of 215 East St. Clair, and there's a group of people here that were ready to unload the van. Sydney will always remind me of that because we did it on her birthday. She goes, she turns 20 tomorrow. When we pulled up in that van, she was 13. Tomorrow she's going to be 20 years old. I just say it's been a good 7 years. I want to thank everybody who helped make the Kings a part of this family here at FCC. We felt loved and we felt appreciated. And I don't know what the future holds. I'm not planning on pulling the van up, and I'd be too tired to move all that stuff out of the house. I can't do that. So I guess you're saying kind of, I shouldn't say stuck here, but I'm here. And I look forward to continuing to build the house of the Lord here together with you.